So tonight, as you have guessed, we're talking about missions. And as you think about missions, I want you to consider what normally comes to mind. For some of us, or for some of you, you maybe see the glass half empty. You like to think of yourself as a realist, but optimistic people think of you as pessimist. And you immediately think about the difficulty of leaving family and friends. You think about the difficulty of learning a new language. You think about the dangers of living among people that are hostile to the gospel, the dangers of, in some areas, being far from modern medicine. Or if you're more optimistic and you struggle to have a good sense of reality, you might only go to the excitement of learning a new culture, learning a new language, or just the joy of seeing people come to know Jesus. And when we think about missions, it's normal to think about all these things. But tonight, our primary focus is going to be on something different, something much bigger than our fears and much bigger than what we can accomplish here on this earth. Tonight, we're going to focus on the consummation of God's mission when he has drawn people to himself from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And this is God's goal and mission. And so we're going to begin by focusing on what our worship will look like in the absence of sin when we're before the Lamb. And we're going to consider, because of that, what our worship should look like today. And then in light of all of that, we're going to close by considering how we can be more passionately and wholeheartedly involved in missions. So our sermon text this evening is Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. You can turn there in your Bible. If you're like me and you forget your Bible in the evening service, you can find one in the chairs in front of you. And in Revelation, John's seeing a vision, and in particular in our passage, he's seeing a vision of Christians from all time, from all nations, praising God. So we're going to read Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10. John says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" When we read that, we should be awestruck of what an amazing picture. So people from all time, from every tribe, every nation, are standing before the throne worshiping God. But the thing that should warm our hearts more than anything is the fact that if you are in Christ, then this is a picture of something that you will be a part of. We're a part of this great multitude. And that should really encourage us as we think about the fact that we get to worship God with this great multitude forever and ever. But looking at this description, it could be easy to pass over some key details. And so I want to quickly go through some of these details. The first one is the fact that we are standing before the throne wearing white robes. We, who caused the death of the Son of God, are standing before the throne. We, who spent our days pursuing after the cares of this world, even after coming to know Jesus, even after tasting and seeing that he is good, are standing before the throne. We, the creation, are standing before the creator of the universe. When John the Baptist was on the earth and doing his ministry, he talked of Jesus and said he was unworthy to even stoop down and untie his dirty sandals. But in this picture, not only are we able to stand, but we're standing wearing white robes. How is this possible? What do we have to offer to God apart from Christ? The prophet Isaiah says that even our good deeds, when we seek to appease God, when we seek to please God with our good deeds, that they're filthy rags to him. So we can imagine how much deeper the stain of our sin. But Isaiah also writes in chapter 1 of his book, and we're going to see this on the screen. He says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. What beautiful imagery that Isaiah gives us. We come to Jesus full of our sin, and he washes us clean before the eyes of the Father. We still battle with the flesh today. Sin is still battling against us in the world. It's still battling, waging war in our hearts. But in that day, we will finally be fully washed clean with sin finally conquered in our lives. Think about it. Praising God without the effects of sin hindering your worship. Think about the sins that dull your worship of Christ, the things that distract you, the things that bring you guilt and shame, the things that make you less excited to be a child of God. In that day, sin will finally be conquered as we stand wearing white robes. So we see ourselves standing before the throne wearing white robes, and what are we doing? We're holding palm branches, praising and receiving Jesus as King. John gives us a similar account when he writes in his gospel account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem during his ministry on earth. I'm not sure if we have this on the screen or not, but in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, John writes about Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come out to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." You see, Jesus in Revelation and Jesus in John is King. He's King of Israel and he's King of the universe. But in Jesus' first coming, he came humbly. He came riding on a donkey into Jerusalem as he headed toward his death to die for the people who were praising him as King. But in Jesus' second coming, he is the resurrected Lord. He's no longer humbled, but he's exalted before all the people as we will praise and glorify him forever as our King. Do you see Jesus as your King? Do you feel a great desire and honor to obey King Jesus? And in this great multitude, as we're hailing Jesus as King, the text says we will cry out with a loud voice. We will have loud, passionate, and excited praise to Jesus. We won't be worried about what other people think about us in the way we pray, in the way we sing, in the way we talk about Jesus, in the way we live our lives. I think if we're honest, we can think about two ways that we're often impacted by other people. The first way is we seek to impress other people, particularly other Christians, but even other people of other religions maybe. We want to show them and try to make it seem like we love Jesus more than we do in the way we sing or the way we talk about our lives. But secondly, many of us find ourselves often embarrassed, especially around non-Christians, but even around Christians, to talk about our excitement to follow Jesus. But in this time, we'll finally be able to, with a pure heart, to celebrate Jesus with one another and with full hearts. How passionate is your worship of Jesus? And what are the things that are dulling your passion for him? How much of your worship is shaped by what others think of you? Jesus is worthy of all of our praise. Not only then, but he's worthy of all of our praise now. And the way we're going to see growth in this area is not by us trying to muster up praise, not by us trying to pretend like we're more excited about Jesus than we really are, but as we hear the word preached and as we read the word, as we talk about God with others, the more we see the person and character and work of Jesus, the more we're going to fall in love with him and have this type of excited and passionate praise. So we're crying out with a loud voice. And what is the cry of the redeemed? We're crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." You see, we didn't save ourselves. We didn't reach up to God as he was reaching down to us and have a combination of God saving us and us saving ourselves. On the contrary, the Bible says that we have all turned aside and that no one seeks for God. But while we were dead in our sins, the Holy Spirit gave us new life so that we could see Jesus as supremely valuable and put our faith and trust in him. And the Holy Spirit now has also empowered us so that we can obey Jesus, so that we can love him more and more. So when we think about the gospel, when we think about how salvation belongs to God, it makes sense that we will praise and honor God in that day. The challenge tonight is that while we are still battling sin, will we bring this type of worship today? And this must be the driving force behind all of our missions efforts. We must pursue missions because we are filled with a desire to see God worshiped. First, it honors God and worships him as we sacrificially go and as we sacrificially send. That's one way that we ourselves are able to worship God. But also, as we sacrifice to send people out and as we sacrifice and move our families overseas, we're doing that because we desire to see more people worship God, and we're desiring to see more people groups worship God. Remember the beginning of our passage when it says, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is the goal. This is God's mission, and so it ought to be ours. Yet we still find ourselves in a time when there are countries with millions of people with less than 1% Christian. There are entire nations and languages, moms and dads, sons and daughters who have lived and died apart from Christ. So they have lived and died in their sins, and the wages of sin is eternal death and separation from God. So what I want us to consider tonight is the need to bring the gospel abroad and the joy to be used by God as he accomplishes this mission. My hope is that every single one of us, and especially every single one of us here at New Life and other churches in our community as well, would be faithful goers or senders with hearts full of worship and with hearts full of desire to see God worshiped among every tongue, tribe, and nation. And as we consider this, it'd be foolish to say that there's not a screaming need for the gospel to go forth here in Bryan College Station and in the reached world in general. There's thousands of people in our community who don't know Jesus. There's thousands of people who have heard a little bit about Jesus, but really probably not even the true gospel. And we're needed to go and proclaim the gospel to them. It's necessary that we mature the Christians. New Life is necessary to build up the saints for the glory of God. And so it's not that ministry in the reached world is wrong, but there is a great need abroad. As of today, there are about 5.5 million Christians in full-time ministry work. This isn't just missionaries. This is pastors and ministry leaders as well. And about 75.9% of those, I'm using decimals for a reason, are in the reached world. So kind of like Bryan College Station. We can read the Bible in our language. There's a church that preaches the gospel. And there's Christians here. There's multiple churches here. There's still a great need for evangelism, a great need for discipleship. But that's what the reached world is. In the unevangelized world, which can be characterized as areas that has the Bible in their language, and maybe every once in a while you can find a somewhat healthy church, but very few believers. There's about 23.7% of full-time Christian workers working in those regions. But in the unreached world, where there's less than 2% Christian, nearly or all have never heard the gospel message, they don't have the Bible in their heart language, and there's no gospel preaching church, the number of full-time Christian workers in those areas is 0.37%. Missionary William Borden, when he was talking with a group of people, shared a story. He said, if 10 men are carrying a log and 9 are carrying the lighter end and 1 is carrying the heavier end and you want to help, which end are you going to lift on? Because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, I want to offer four ways that you can take steps to being used by God as he accomplishes this great mission. So the first thing you can do is investigate. You can read the word for yourself and consider what it says about God's heart for the nations. You can read and check and see if me and other people who are excited about missions, if we're just kind of trying to find a few verses on missions to try to piece a theology together, or if really and truly, as we say, from Genesis to Revelation, we see God's heart for the nations. I would encourage you to read your Bible with that mindset, asking that question. I'd encourage you to listen carefully to the missionaries that speak tonight on our panel and talk with people in their tables as they're sharing about their work and their ministry's work. And over the next 3 weeks, our Sunday evenings are going to be focused on missions, different topics, whether it's going, sending, ministry here in Bryan College Station. So I'd encourage you to come and really consider how God might be using you. And lastly, I want you to consider and ask yourselves a few questions. I want you to ask yourselves, is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth me sacrificing financially? Is Jesus' kingdom advancing worth me leaving family and friends behind so I can bring the gospel overseas? Is Jesus worth bringing my family to a dangerous country? And what's the obvious answer? Yes, he is worth any sacrifice. He is worthy of all of our worship. And we should consider if there's a place in our heart that's holding back worship for God because we feel the right to not give sacrificially or the right to not go sacrificially. Secondly, after investigating, you can pray. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I would encourage you to, this is something I'm trying to do because I struggle so much in this area, is maybe pick one day each week where you pray for your church to send out laborers into the harvest, where you think about the missionaries that our church supports and pray for them. Pray that they would remain faithful. Pray that God would encourage them in the midst of difficulty and pray that they would bear fruit in their ministry. And as you're praying, ask God to give you an eternal perspective that's more focused on men and women being saved from their sins than men and women liking us. Thirdly, we can give. One awesome thing about this church, awesome thing about this community, is the number of people I've talked to who say that they're passionate about missions. And if you're not passionate about missions, I would refer you back to number one, investigate. Consider why you're not passionate about missions, because God is passionate about missions. But if you're one of those people who says you're passionate about missions, I want to ask you a question, ask you, what do your finances say that you're passionate about? In the past year, have you given more to restaurants, to coffee, or football? Or have you given more to the nations being reached with the gospel? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your heart? God's heart is to see more people worship him and more people groups worship him. So consider how you might honor God with your finances. A good place to start is a budget. We've been talking about that just because so many of us that have budgets know that we would be lost without a budget. We wouldn't even know how to give because we wouldn't know where our money is. If you don't have a budget, I would encourage you to talk with a pastor, talk with your life group leader about setting up a budget because it seems really secular and not spiritual. But if we're going to steward the resources that God's given us, we have to have a budget. And fourth and last, we can go to be used by God. For those of you in college, you have a unique opportunity to be able to go on a midterm trip. So by midterm trip, I mean anywhere from 2 months to 2 years. So you might consider if you have an available summer break in between classes, or possibly in between graduation and working in the corporate world, you take a year or you take 2 years to serve overseas. And as you do this, not only will you get the opportunity to bring the gospel to people, to minister needs, to encourage the missionaries, the long-term work that's being done there, but God, you'll also allow God to capture your heart for that region of the world. And whether or not you stay long-term as a missionary, when you come back, you will be changed. It'll change the way you pray, It'll change the way you think about the nations, and it'll change the way that you minister to people here in Bryan College Station. So just for our purposes tonight and to help us, if you've been on a midterm trip that's lasted 2 months or longer, could you raise your hand for us? This has a purpose. I'm not asking you to like brag or anything. So keep it raised. So for the rest of us, especially those in college, if you have any questions about what it would look like to get connected with midterm opportunities, then I'd highly encourage you to talk with these people. Thanks for the hands. And for those out of college, with jobs and with families, I want to encourage you also to consider what it might look like for you to move overseas. What it might look like for your family to move overseas. In just a bit, we're going to get to hear from our panel of missionaries and people on missions boards. And if you have any questions about what it might look like to have a family overseas, I'd highly encourage you to talk with them. As they themselves have been overseas, or they themselves are going overseas, or they know many families who have gone overseas. And I think sometimes we think that it's impossible with kids to go overseas. But it's not impossible. And what's impossible with man is possible with God. And I really believe that it's entirely possible that God is leading more families in our church to join with the works that we're already doing overseas and connect with them. So I'd encourage you, even if you're not interested in joining with them, get information from where New Life is at work around the world and consider how you can be more involved, even in prayer or some other way. It can be overwhelming to think about the missionary call on going and the missionary call in sending. But I hope for all of us, as we consider missions, won't forget the end goal of the reason why we want to be used by God is because we want to be a part of what he's doing to redeem a people for himself from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Hope that we'd remember that. Let's pray together. God, you are worthy of all of our worship. I ask that you would forgive us for the ways that we think we're entitled to various aspects in our lives. Thank you for blessing us with money and time and the opportunity to go to a church that preaches your word. Many Christians and many people around the world don't have that opportunity. Thank you for the gospel being here, that we were born in a place that's reached. God, we thank you for saving us and not giving us what we deserve, but giving us heaven, giving us forgiveness, and giving us yourself. We ask that you would give us an eternal perspective that's more focused on our eternal home than our earthly home. We ask that you would give us an eternal perspective that's more focused on eternal souls than outward appearance. And God, we ask that you would stir up in us a passion for your fame going out into all the world. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.